Well, it looks like I'm going back to prison. Well, welcome to part three of our four-part series on a framework for mental health. How's everyone's summer going? Are we healthier? God wants us healthy in every aspect of our lives. He created every aspect of our lives. Body, soul, spirit. And we're seamless beings, fully integrated. This is God's idea. In case you are joining us today for this series for the first time, let's do a brief recap. Actually, we're trying to do just the opposite of that. That was funny. Oh, I love it. Thank you, Lord, for that. Let's do a brief recap. Thank you. All right. A brief recap. Recap. Mental health. Pray for me, please. It's an important topic. Really important topic. Suicide is the number two cause of death of males 15 to 34 years old. And Pastor Phil this spring gave a great message dealing with that topic, and we discovered how common it is for many of us to have those kinds of thoughts. You may not deal with that though, but for you it may be things like inner turmoil over other issues, like financial stresses or relationship issues of all kinds. You know, other humans, the great variable in our lives, right? There could be all kinds of relationship issues, health issues, situations at work, or the stress of unreachable, uncertain, or blocked goals. We all could use what? Some mental and emotional stress relief. We did this together last time. We all together, for our mental and emotional stress relief, we turned our hearts and minds toward God and we yelled, "Help!" And there's something really helpful about that. It's one of my most frequent prayers. Help me, Lord. I prayed it today, prayed it last night. I pray it every day because I desperately need it. One of my opportunities I'm looking forward to is for somebody to come up to me and to say, "Well, you're a Christian? Well, Christianity, you know, and Jesus, he's just a crutch." And I already know what my response is going to be. No, he's not my crutch. He's my body cast. I need him in every aspect of my life. It sometimes seems difficult to have joy, peace, and contentment in our inner world, and yet that is exactly what is being offered to us in Philippians 4. Mental health is something our God went to great lengths to provide for us. Through what? Through the work of the cross. The text for these messages is what I call the chapter for mental health, Philippians 4. On June 24th, we provided the introductory context for the book of Philippians. We did a first-person paraphrased adaptation of the entire letter. And that was a lot of fun. But like I said, I'm sticking to my day job. My brother from New York, he texted me and said, "Tom, I'm enjoying your messages." He goes, "But I agree with you. As your older brother," he said, "you should stick to your day job." So I'm going to do that. On July 1st, we talked about the first two key elements for mental health. We talked about joy, and we talked about an alternative to worry, which is to pray. In Philippians 4, Paul tells the Philippians, and he tells us to do what? He tells us to rejoice always. And we really talked about that in the last message. We learned that our joy is in not circumstances, but our joy is in the constant, rich presence of the hope of the gospel every moment of every day. That's what our joy is based in. The opposite of joy, we learned, isn't sadness, because sadness and joy can coexist. And even with Diane's passing, we experience this great sadness of loss of a friend, somebody we've known her for decades. Great sadness. At the same time, we have great joy. And we rejoice because we know where she is. And if you've given your life to the Lord, you can live with that same confidence. Paul himself was in prison when he was writing to the Philippians, facing death or possible release from prison, and not knowing which way things were going to go. He said, well, if I live, that's Christ. If I die, well, that's gain. Now, the opposite of joy is actually hopelessness. Not having that hope that to live is Christ and to die is actually gain. I get promoted. I can't think of any greater hope. Oh, death, where is your sting? So we also learned that our alternative to worrying, our alternative to not worrying about anything is to pray about what? Everything. To pray about everything. In our stress-filled, I want it now culture, we learned that ASAP actually means always say a prayer. So if you want it now and you're stressed out because it ain't happening, remember, ASAP, ASAP, I want it ASAP. Always say a prayer. This morning, let's discuss, what do you think? We're going to play a quick round of what do you think? And what are you thinking right now? You used to be called a penny for your thoughts. But with inflation, we're going to play a dollar for your thoughts. What are you thinking right now? Does anybody want to play? Who wants to play? What are you thinking right now? What do you think? Anybody? Do we have any takers? A dollar for your thoughts. Anybody? How about back here? You guys sometimes are ignored. What? You play? Okay, here we go. What are you thinking right now? What's your name first?
My name is Robert.
Robert. Okay, Robert, what are you thinking?
What I'll do with the dollar.
I think I just got tricked. All right. Well, what will you do with this dollar?
I'm thinking.
Yeah? And what's your conclusion?
Maybe buy coffee. Yes.
There's a dollar. I got the dollar. Yep. Very good. Anybody else want to play? What do you think? What are you thinking right now? Oh, do we have a hand? Oh, right up there. Oh, and right here. Here we go. One more back here in this row. What are you thinking right now?
I am thinking that my soon-to-be WSU student needs to lean into the Lord and lean on His strength as he begins this new journey, which can be a little unsettling.
It can. Yeah, and what's his first name?
Christopher.
Lord, we pray for Christopher right now that truly he would learn to lean into your strength and know the peace that comes from being in the palm of your hand. Amen. And what's your name?
Thank you. Amen. Deborah.
Deborah, thanks for playing. What do you think? Here's your dollar. All right. Here we go. How about over here? Way back here. We got a player way back here. What do you think, Janet?
What do I think? I'm thinking that God is great.
That is a great thought. Wish I had more than just the dollar there. Well, okay, what do you think?
Not that level I couldn't beat in my video game.
You're thinking about the level that you could beat in your video game. How many else are thinking that right now? All right, here you go. All right. That was an honest thought. We're getting some honest thoughts here. I love it. All right, here we go. Right up here, this very patient young lady has been waiting. What do you think?
I'm thinking that I'm glad that the Lord is so good to me and I'm blessed by a lot.
So could you just say that one more time? That was so good.
That the Lord is so good to me and that I'm so blessed for what I have.
Wow. Wow. I bet you taught her that. They tell her, Lizzie, you are so blessed because we're your parents. Yes. He is good to you. Enjoy the dollar, Lizzie. I bet your siblings wish they had played. But we only were playing 5 rounds, so that's it. But what do you think? You know, we're always thinking. There's always a conversation going on inside. So let's take a look at the Apostle Paul, who happens to be in prison. That's why we have this set here, to give the context for this letter to the Philippians. So he's writing to these Philippians, these people that he loves with all of his heart. He calls them his joy and his crown. And Paul doesn't know, again, if he's going to face death or if he's going to be released. And this is the context for what he's writing. What might we be thinking in that situation? Facing death, I'm in prison, this isn't fair, this isn't right, release, death, I have a feeling our thoughts might be a little bit more about ourselves. But what is Paul thinking? Let's take a look at Paul's own mindset and what he has to say to the Philippians, as well as to our mindset today. Let's read it together, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What a scripture. Let's break it down. I'm going to start by asking you a question. Who is the most influential person in your life? Who's the most influential person in your life? Think about it. I'll give you a moment, and then I'm going to answer it. You are the most influential person in your life because you talk to yourself more than anyone else does. You're always talking to yourself. You talk to yourself. You have an inner conversation going on all the time. What are you saying? CJ often says we grow into the conversation that surrounds us. That's true. We also grow into the conversation that is inside of us. That's also true. You're always having an inner conversation with yourself. Again, what does it sound like? What if we could replay it on a screen and you were watching it right now with a few hundred of your closest friends? What would it look like? You know, the power of what we think is that no one else sees it. It's unaccountable except to God. He sees it. He sees every conversation continually, all the time. Guess who knows, who also knows how powerful that self-talk is that's going on inside of you? Who else knows? The enemy of our soul knows, the devil. He knows. His primary job is to lie to you and to deceive you and to attack you and to accuse you. And if he can influence your self-talk to the point that it is what you repeat to yourself, then he wins. Who are we listening to? Who do we let influence that inner conversation? Let's rise up. And let's do battle for our minds, that we may think redemptive thoughts of truth. Did you notice that all-important word, think? Think. Christianity isn't a mindless religion. He invites us to love him with all of our mind. I tell you, unless you're short-circuiting on thoughts of God, unless your brain is short-circuiting on thoughts of God, you're not thinking enough. Let's look at what this word think means. In the Greek, it's the word logizomai. Many of us are familiar with this, some aren't. But it means to take an inventory, to reckon, to meditate. It means a lot of things, but that's a good summary right there. To take an inventory, to reckon, to meditate. And again, let me just throw out that meditation uses both sides of the brain. It includes study, but it also includes imagination. It uses your entire brain. Meditation is so important. This is God's idea, not Eastern religion. It is ultimately an accounting term that is telling us to look at the details of our inner thoughts and keep the things worth keeping and get rid of the rest of the thoughts. Keep the things that are worth keeping and get rid of the rest of the thoughts. In accounting terms, I am going to take these thoughts and deposit them in the savings account of my brain. And those thoughts I am going to withdraw and I'm going to throw them away. Amen. You're the accountant. You've just been designated CPA of your brain. Basically, what we're saying here is I have weighed the thought and I've determined it is not worth keeping. That's what this is saying. We weigh the thought and we make a decision. Is this a thought worth keeping or should I get rid of it? Whatever the state of our mental health, this concept can help. It can help. This word to think, it's an involved word. So we all know what it's like to go to our bank account. And we know what it's like to make a deposit. So we deposit this into our account. We know what it's like to go to our bank and make a withdrawal. We know what that's like. Pretty simple. Can we take this concept and apply it to our thoughts? Can we really choose what we keep in the savings account of our brain and choose what to get rid of? And what criteria will we use to determine what we keep and what we throw away? Can we really do what Paul is instructing us to do here? Can we really do it? Anybody? Yes. We can. We can do it. The Amplified Bible interprets think continually on these things. I love this extreme language that we're finding Paul using over and over and over and over again in Philippians. Always and never and anything and everything and all. And he's saying here, think continually on these things. He is actually saying, think continually on these things. These should influence our thoughts every moment of every day. We're going to look at this. He says, center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. We have all done mindless eating. Some of us call it exercise. We're doing our curls, right? Oh, let me be ambidextrous. I can do this with both hands. So we're just mindless eating, la, 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 and we eat just mindlessly. The problem is how many of us are guilty of mindless thinking? Whatever presents itself, that is what I think about. Being led around by culture instead of being led by the framework our Creator designed for our minds to function in a healthy manner. So let's take a look at that framework. How does that sound? Philippians 4:8. Whatever is, number one, true. Truth. For example, some of you are thinking, there is no way I can change my thinking. I've thought this way my entire life. I'm in a rut and I can't get out. Guess what? That is not true. That is not true. And science actually even backs this up. Science backs up the Word of God. True scientists are actually discovering what God has actually done. And in science, they're learning this about the brain. Science is learning more and more about the brain every year. It's fascinating. I love it. My wife experienced some brain tumors. As a result, we got into the brain and she's doing well now, but there were some pressure. It would hit her. I mean, the tumor would hit a certain part of her brain, and then half her field of vision would go away. And then that would resolve. And then hit another part, and she had this right side weakness. Our brain is involved in everything we do, think, and say. So science is learning this. There is a concept called neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity. It basically means that your brain can literally be remapped through repeated thinking down the same thought path. It can. If you think that same thought, okay, you think a thought, then the dozer comes in and it's building a road. Brrr. Picture it, dirt road now. Then you think that same thought again, and they're coming in, they're laying gravel. You think that same thought again, they got the compactors going, and they're driving it over with that heavy thing, you know, and making it compact and solid. Then you think it again, and they're coming in with a first level of pavement. Then you think it again, and then there's more pavement. And it becomes, eventually, a highway in your brain. That's how it works. That's how your brain works. We either help ourselves or we hurt ourselves by what we think over and over. What do you want to do? Do you want to help yourself or do you want to hurt yourself? In Philippians 4, Paul is showing us how to help ourselves. He is saying it is possible to renew your thinking. It will change your life. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the what? Renewal of your mind. Paul wrote that too. The word renewal literally means renovation. Complete change for the better. That's the promise. Let's look at this before picture. We love fixer-up shows, right? This is a fixer-up. Look at this. I own some rentals. This looks familiar. No, it's actually not me, but this is a fixer up. Okay. Look at this. Say this is a person's brain. The enemy from the devil's destruction, demolition incorporated, whose motto is, we're here to tear you down. He would walk in and say, look at this mess. It's hopeless. Burn it down. End it all. God, from Redemptive Righteous Renewal and Renovations Incorporated, whose motto is, we're here to build you up, he would walk into the same space and say, oh, it's in places like this that I do my best work. He won't just renovate it. He's going to do a complete makeover. And then he's going to furnish it. And then this is what it's going to look like. Look at that. Woo! Same space. The first one was your brain on the devil. The second one was your brain on God. He's going to furnish it with lovely, pure, excellent things. Chip and Joanna. Chip and Joanna Gaines are good, but oh, just give God a chance. See what he can do with your place. Just invite him in. Let him have his way. Unlimited budget. Nice thing, he pays for it. In fact, the nice thing is he's already paid for it. Jesus, help us. Give him a chance. It's what we allow our internal world to be decorated with that either leads to a healthy inner climate or it drags us down. God is truth. He is our creator. We are created in his image. And as believers, we have a propensity now toward truth because truth himself indwells us. Give your inner world over to the one who created it. In this Philippians 4 list, he is telling us how to optimize our thinking according to the original specifications. So let's move on to the second one in the verse. Honorable, noble, that which is majestic or awe-inspiring. Let things live in your mind that are worthy of honor. As those who are born again in Christ, you are of noble birth. You are a son or a daughter of the King. You have the honor of being invited to the family table of God. The scripture we're discussing today is helping us to know how to mind our manners at the table. How are we to think about that? I actually wonder how President Trump did with the Queen this last week. I was really wondering that. That would have been interesting. This quality, honorable, means we think honorable thoughts about others and we treat them honorably, whoever they are. That is why I appreciate CJ as he leads our missions teams. Our missions teams will often wash the feet of those they are ministering to on the mission field. They do that to honor them. And it is beautiful. That's what we get to do. We get to honor one another. What is the opposite of honorable? To be preoccupied with the frivolous, superficial, or the trivial. So much of our society is consumed with that which is frivolous, superficial, and trivial. If you look at most of the media advertisements that come our direction, evaluate them, think about them. Most of them are superficial, and they're trivial, and they're frivolous. And we could really, those would be the withdrawals. Out of your, don't keep those, okay? Don't keep those thoughts. Don't let those determine how you think about your value in this world. We're invited to think about things that really matter. Let's make the withdrawal of the frivolous, superficial things and keep the things that really matter. Our third word is just or right. It means righteous, equitable, innocent, holy. Maybe you're saying, yeah, right. You don't know what I've done. I'm anything but that. Well, if you've given your life to Jesus, He has already funded the entire remodel of your inner world. He nailed every dark thought, every evil intent, acted upon or otherwise, to the cross. And guess what? He didn't stop there. He has sent the head interior decorated from Redemptive Righteous Renewal and Renovations Incorporated. The Holy Spirit of God has signed on to be on the job the rest of your life. He's there. He's on the job site. He's foreman. He's banker. He's doing it all. He's doing His work. This list from Paul is helping us to see what our role is in the process, to cooperate with what He's doing. And in the process, let me say this. He never asks us to deny the reality of our situation. He just asks us to land on His promises. Let me give an example from Scripture. Abraham, just be very quick. Abraham did this in Romans 4:19. It says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, the fact that he was old. Says as good as dead in one version, since he was about 100 years old. And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, and his promise was he was going to have kids. Circumstances didn't look real good. Kind of difficult, kind of tough to believe. But this was a very clear promise from God. At the end of this service, I'm going to hand out to you some very clear promises of God. This is a very clear promise of God. Abraham acknowledged the difficulties of his situation, but he did not waver in his faith. He stood on the promise. He considered the barrenness of her womb. How are you going to have a kid, old woman? Well, he probably didn't say that. At least not twice. He didn't say it twice. I know that because I've read about that kind of thing in a book about marriage. We acknowledge life's difficulties and we land on God's promises. We're not called to be fake and say, oh, it's not happening. No, she's barren. I'm old. How's this going to happen? Well, He said it. I believe Him. I land on His promises. I land in trust. And that's what Paul's inviting us into here. Thinking. So thinking that is just and right will counter thinking that is simply expedient, convenient, or based on immediate gratification. Another example from scriptures, we have David and Bathsheba, and we know what happened there. David did not do what was right or just. He did just the opposite. He did what was expedient, what was convenient, and what was rooted in immediate gratification. Now Joseph, when Potiphar's wife made sexual advances toward him, he did what was right. Do you want to know why? Because Joseph set the compass of his mind and heart before showing up to work that day. He set it in the right direction. And when the temptation presented itself, he got out of there. Because he had set the compass of his heart and mind right. That enabled him to take the right path. To navigate a hard test, you must set your compass before you start. Set your compass before you start. That's what this message is all about. If you don't set the compass before you begin, there's no saying where your thoughts might take you. Here's a picture of Howard Davis and I last August hiking in the Wallawas. Aren't we happy? I'm always happy when I'm hiking with Howard out in the God's beautiful, awe-inspiring creation. I like Howard hiking with Howard for a couple reasons. He's a great friend, but also he knows how to use a compass really well. I don't quite as much. Howard was an Eagle Scout. I was a Cub Scout. So here's a second picture. So actually, if you see that little thing right in the middle to the right a little bit, that's our camp. That little brown looking thing. Anyway, it was beautiful. Zuna Wallawas. See that ridge up there then? Wish I had a pointer, but you see that ridge? There was snow up there in August. We're up high. We're getting high in the Wallawas. Well, whatever. So anyway, we're up. Not really. Please don't quote that in. Okay. But there's a ridge. There was no trail. This was Howard's idea, because he knows how to use a compass. But we had to make our way off trail, over the ridge, and then down the ridge, that was the scariest part, and get to this other lake. He goes, oh, I think we can do it. I had a little bit of fear. I trusted Howard, but, okay, we'll just leave it there. But anyway, so we had to make our way. And sometimes in life, there's not a clear path. But if we set our compass right, we'll be able to discern, is this going well or not well? Is this a good thought or not a good thought as we face what comes our way? There may not be a clear direction, a clear path, but we'll know because the compass of our heart and mind is set on the truth of God and on what's right. The fourth word Paul gives us is pure, clean, innocent, modest. The biggest battles in the world today aren't political, social, or economic trade wars. The biggest battle is the battle for our minds. We need to be aware. Paul was aware. He gave the Philippians and us these very specific guidelines to help us have a healthy inner world as we face difficult things. In our modern culture, we have so much impurity coming at us every day. Its intention is to grab our attention and set itself up as the content of our thoughts. Listen to this. In our present culture, from the age of newborn to 17, the average American will spend about 11,000 hours in school. Guess how many hours that same average American newborn to 17 will spend consuming media? About how many hours will they spend consuming media in those 17 years? A guess. Any guesses out there, other than those of you that know? A lot. How many? 5,000. How many? 21,000. 50, I hear 50,000. 65,000! Almost six times as much as in school! And some of it's because they're multitasking. They're watching TV and doing this. That counts as like 2 hours at the same time, you know. So, but that's part of how it goes into the stat. But the fact is, it's a lot. It's a lot of media consumption. We we don't have to guess. We've experienced. You don't have to guess too much about what the content of that media is. Most of it's superficial, frivolous, the kind of stuff you would withdraw. My point, it's not to tear down media, but rather to show the importance of immersing our minds in the truth of God's Word. It's hard to imagine anything more relevant than the solid, unchanging truth of God's Word as we navigate our postmodern, media-saturated world where truth is relative and morality is up for grabs. That's where we live. We live in a very sexualized culture. Started in the 60s. And it's gone downhill ever since. We need to be aware of the enemy's tactics. And his desire is to ensnare us. I thank God for things like our Pure Desire ministry here in this church that are designed to help set people free from that which can ensnare so easily. There is always help. There is always help. Next, lovely, acceptable, pleasing. That which promotes brotherly love. Thoughts full of love, not bitterness, not resentment, not criticism. How do you think about others? Do you think about their negative qualities or their lovely qualities? What do you say about others? There is a Hebrew word to judge, which means to judge for that which is good. That's what this is. This also includes thinking about all that is beautiful and majestic and awe-inspiring and the handiwork of God all around us, like the pictures I just showed of the Wallawas. Enjoy it as you're on your vacations. Let those lovely images permeate your inner world. Keep those thoughts. That's what God's done. It's good stuff. Commendable, number 6. Well spoken of, reputable. Paul is basically saying, hey, if it's not worth repeating, don't dwell on it. If it's not worth repeating, don't dwell on it. Whether it's a thought about yourself, whether it's a thought about your circumstances, whether it's a thought about somebody else. If it's not worth repeating, don't dwell on it. Make a withdrawal, throw it away, keep that which is good, and move on. Amen. And then for emphasis, in case he wasn't clear, Paul gives us a safety net. He gives us some additional thoughts and guidelines for our thinking by saying, make sure your thoughts are guided by moral excellence, whatever is excellent, and whatever is praiseworthy. In case you didn't get it. So moral excellence and praiseworthy. Now that influences everything else. And that's just to make sure you got it. And some of you may be thinking, this is impossible. How can I ever do this? I have good news. You can't. On your own. I have good news. You're not on your own. Verse 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. There's a couple of people with you in this. Paul is telling Philippians, I'm with you. And he's saying, God's with you. You're not alone. Paul is saying, follow my example. We're in this together. You can do this. Practice means exercise. Perform repeatedly or habitually. Just start and keep going. And new pathways of thinking will literally be created in your mind. And it will affect your actions. That's what Paul's saying. Practice. Do these things. Don't just think about it now. Do them. So we will need help from others along the way. And why we need help is because we need reminded of what right thinking looks like. Because sometimes we get off in our minds. And we need encouragement that will keep us going. So here's an example. Here's a picture. We're climbing Mount Rainier. It's steep. We're approaching the top. And so this is my backside. The picture was taken by my friend who's behind me. His name's Eric Bakke. He's a photographer for the Denver Broncos. So as we were approaching, we were close to the top. The sun had risen, 4.5 or so hours of climbing. Eric says, I hear him say behind me, Tom, I don't think I can keep going. If you're roped up with somebody climbing a mountain, you're almost there. That's not what you want to hear. So I'm thinking, I'm trying to empathize and consider. He's carrying the heavy camera equipment. That's why we get great shots, right? He's carrying heavy. I'm not carrying that, right? But he is, and so that's probably why he's struggling a little bit. But anyway, he goes, I don't think I can keep going. Well, I could see that just over this, over the hump there, everybody was like relaxing. They had like gotten off the rope and they were sitting down and eating. He couldn't see that. I could see that. And I just turned to him and said, Eric, I think you can do this. I think you can do it. Let's just keep going. Let's just keep putting one foot in front of the other. I think you can do this. So here's a picture. There we are. He's at the top. He's in the far right in the back. There's Eric standing next to Howard. Howard got the best dressed award. Anyway, one thing I didn't tell Eric as he was saying in contemplate whether he could do it or not is that I was seeing somebody puking up on the... Anyway, I did tell him that. I didn't think that would be helpful. I wanted to minister to him, but in reality, he made it. So the fact is, the truth was, he could make it, but he didn't think he could make it. We do need help. We need reminded of the truth. We need reminded that we do have resources in us that are beyond us. And actually, we can do more than we think sometimes. And we need each other. We need to rope up with each other and help each other along the journey. So we might even sing this song to ourselves that my granddaughter Nellie sang in her first music video. Here it is.
I think I can do it. I think I can do it.
The first one is a little more confident than the second one. I think I can do it. I think I can do it. Sometimes that's the way life is. Sometimes we're a little more confident. I think I can do it. And then we look at the barrenness of Sarah's womb. I think I can do it. I think I can do it. Ooh, these are difficult circumstances. God, what do you think? Okay, I think I can do it. Yes. The end of verse 9 says, the God of peace himself is with us. Sometimes the Bible says the peace of God is with us. But here it says the God of peace himself is with us. God himself is on the job site of our life, working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is leading us out of broken old man thinking into whole new man thinking. He has set us free. So like Paul, we do not need to have prison thinking, but can have peace thinking, even if we're in prison circumstances. Paul was in prison circumstances, but he had peace thinking. He didn't have prison thinking. His circumstances didn't determine his thinking. God determined his thinking because the God of peace was with him. He experienced it in reality. We can too. We can too. I appreciate the raw nature of the Bible. It doesn't whitewash things. These were tough times. But God is real. And he can truly help us if we lean on him. He's not just sending us some nice, peaceful emotion. The creator of peace, the creator of wholeness and well-being himself is with us. It's like this picture I showed last time. He's with us. See, I was a Cub Scout. See, it's good. I'm a Cub with my king. I love this picture. It's just like everything's going to be okay. Amen. The God of peace is with me. Who's going to mess with him? Seriously. If he's for me, who can be against me? I don't care what those circumstances are. Just let that image be in your mind. The God of peace. How many have heard of the Whole 30 diet? Anybody heard of that? All right. There's a diet called the Whole 30 diet. And the idea is you eat a certain way for 30 days. It's very strict. It's very limited. And you're eating whole foods. That's the idea. Whole foods that God created, kind of the way He created them. And that's the idea of the diet. And we'll go to great lengths. How many have ever tried a diet at all? Ever? Right? Right? Eating a certain way. Tried to eat healthy. We go to great lengths to try to get our bodies healthy. And that's important. It's an important thing to do. We also know that our mental health is important. And I have a handout for us this morning. It's a handout of 12 promises from Redemptive Righteous Renewal and Renovations Incorporated. Straight from their manual. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the chair, they're the board of directors. This handout's called A Wholeness 30 for Mental Health. Don't read it quite yet. I'll just read it real quick in a moment. Just the summary. It's Wholeness 30 for Mental Health. There's 12 items because 12 is the number for government. Let these be the governing thoughts of the operating system of your life. What I'm going to ask you to do is to read this page out loud for 30 days straight. To read it all out loud for 30 days straight. I got the idea from my son, Josh, who had attended a church in California, and they had, the pastor had challenged his congregation to do this same thing. Didn't call it Wholeness 30. Wholeness 30 for mental health. That means limiting our thoughts. We don't eat this in our mind, but we eat this because it's really healthy. It's really good for you. It's called you eliminate certain things, you embrace other things. Wholeness 30 for mental health. Out loud. Read it out loud for 30 days straight. Who knows? Maybe you'll want to make it a lifestyle diet. Let me just tell you the elements of this diet. I'm a child of God. I am loved by God. I am forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ. I am free from condemnation. I am set free. My true life is Christ in me. I am no longer a slave to sin. I'm a citizen of Jesus' kingdom. I'm accepted by Jesus. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God has provided everything I need to be godly. I think this could create some new pathways in our brain. Sometimes we just take a dip into Christianity. We don't go deep enough. We don't embrace it enough. Paul's using extreme language always and ever. Pray and don't worry about anything, and pray in every circumstance. Pray. We need to have God's thoughts, His true thoughts. Lovely, admirable, honorable, commendable. Thoughts that are worth keeping, thoughts that matter. I can't think of any better way to recalibrate your inner world than God's Word and the promises from His Word. So, every day for 30 days. So you can take a picture of it on your phone. It's half page. You can put it on your mirror. You can, it's small. You can take it with you. Slip it in your Bible. I ask you, try it. Please. Every day for 30 days. Read this out loud. The scriptures too, not just what I did. Read the entire scripture. Seriously. This is good stuff. And if you start here with these big things, that's going to infiltrate down and affect every decision you make. Because you'll know who you are, and we function out of our identity. We'll understand who we are in God and what our identity is and who He's made us to be because of these scriptures. We'll know what He's done for us. We won't wonder. The devil won't be able to lie to us because we'll know the truth. It'll recalibrate our inner conversation and our self-talk. If you find ways of doing this that are helpful, please let me know. Not just that. Let each other know. Let's talk about the truth till it sinks in. In the roots of our church, we had a phrase that said, get life, bring life, and share life. Let's share life with one another and impart thoughts worth thinking and thoughts worth keeping to one another. As you're thinking a thought, ask, is this Wholeness 30 compliant? Is this a Wholeness 30 approved thought? Is this a Philippians 4:8 approved thought? Keep those. If it's not, Philippians 4:8, compliant, wholeness 30 compliant for mental health, get rid of it. The next week, Pastor Phil is going to bring a great message, and then Aaron Schluter the week after, and I'm going to conclude on August 5th this series on a framework for mental health. We're going to talk about contentment. We're going to go even deeper. It's good stuff. God is good. He's for us. He's for us. And he tells us here, not just that he's for us, but he gives us very practical help on how to live this life that he's provided for us on earth. God bless you guys. Let's do this.